But God is good. God is good. It's going to be a delight to meet outside because you know what? God's word's still going to go out. God's going to be faithful. And we want to honor the Lord above all. So with that, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 this morning as we continue through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. As you get your Bible open to Mark 6, I'd like for you to kind of find a couple places in Mark 6. Our main body of text will be verse 30 through 44, but I'd also like you to locate verse 21. Mark chapter 6. All right, well, church, if you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this?
Let's do this!
Let's do this. Here we go. Look at verse 21 for just a short moment. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. Now go down to verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So, verse 42, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much that you, God, have given us your word. Thank you that you have given us the scripture. And it is a revelation of who you are, of what you desire. And Lord, it is the desire of the men and women at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, of the pastors, the elders, and the staff, to be men and women of your word. Lord, we want to proclaim your truth in our gatherings here, but Lord, we want to proclaim your truth as we go out and about into our community, and we want to live out your truth. And so, Father, help us to be a church that is marked by obedience to you. Father, may we be known as a people that take your word seriously, that take it as the words of life, as the main authority in our lives. And may we live it out. Father, we need your strength and your help in each and every day that we face. Father, we need currently in the confusion, the upheaval, the situations that we are facing as a nation, we need your leading and your guiding, and we thank you that you have given us your word. Father, we pray now through the preaching and teaching of your word that it would go out and accomplish what you see fit, that you would stir the heart and the life of the believer to live for you. But God, also that you would stir our hearts to express great affection in worship for who you are and what you've done. We ask, Lord, that your Son Jesus would be high and lifted up, and that he would draw men and women that are lost unto himself, that God, you would save those that are in need of forgiveness and salvation. So work in our midst now. Do what you see fit, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
People don't know, or people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right, have you ever heard that saying? It's a rather popular saying, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That saying is attributed to the most well-read president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. A man who had an intellect and a hunger for reading like few. He would read a book a day while he was president of the United States. At times his goal would be to try to finish a book before breakfast. He was well read. He had done much writing. But yet he even had this understanding, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now there's a way in which we can express how much we care for a person, and it's a common thing that we do. You know, we can show how much we care for an individual by a good meal, can't we? There's love and affection and care that is communicated in a sit down at a table to eat together. By some good cooking that, you know, is flavored and seasoned with love and care. You know that home-cooked meal, it's made with soul, it's made with love. We have a situation like that here in our Scripture. Mark wants to show us just how much Jesus cares about us, and he does it through a meal. We have, if you look at this, Mark structures this banquet or this meal with another meal that we find in verse 21. That we have this banquet that Herod has thrown for his birthday. We know from a few weeks ago that it's at this banquet that John the Baptist is beheaded. But right after the death of John the Baptist, the big banquet of Herod, we find the care of Jesus in his banquet of feeding the 5,000. We have in Herod's banquet, right, he throws this banquet to promote himself. It's his birthday. All of his nobles, all of his officials are there with him. Herod holds his banquet in the finest palace of the time, right, in all of its opulence and all of its richness. Herod throws his banquet, and it's an exclusive event. Not everybody is welcomed. It's only the elite that are present. In Herod's banquet, he entertains the people with perversion and tragedy. At Herod's banquet, you find that a young girl is used by her mother to fulfill a grudge. In Herod's banquet, it's self-serving. It's pride-induced. But then we come to the meal Jesus has. And Jesus holds a banquet in the deserted place for all that would come unto him. That Jesus throws a banquet where he tends to the needs of all that are present. Jesus has a banquet where he, meeting the needs of others, uses his disciples to participate in the miraculous. In Jesus' banquet, we find, in his meal, he takes the lunchable of a young boy and feeds thousands. It's a radically different banquet, but it's here in this banquet that we see Jesus' care for you and me. Church, this morning, as we gather in this place, we see three caring concerns of Jesus. That Jesus has a caring concern for humanity. That he has caring concern for you and I, and he illustrates it through this wonderful banquet that he throws for all that come unto him. These caring concerns are found in our text. They're three in number, and here they are. The first caring concern of Jesus is rest for his servants. Rest for his servants. The second caring concern is truth for the lost. Truth for the lost. The third caring concern, if you're taking notes, is provision for the needy. Provision for the needy. So we come to this place in this section and we see Jesus' caring concern for you and me displayed in these three concerns. And the first one is found in verse 30. It's rest for his servants. We have in verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Jesus has a caring concern for you, and that he wants rest for his servants. There's this for the church. Understand this. As followers of Jesus, there will always be things to do for Jesus. There's always opportunities to serve. There are always moments where people will be in need, where people will need help. I mean, Jesus made it very clear. The harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. Like, there is always something to do, but Jesus does something wonderful in this banquet, this moment for his people. He goes, I'm not only concerned about what you do for me, but I am more concerned of you being with me. Jesus cares more for the minister than he does the ministry. Look at what takes place. The disciples have just gone out on a tour of spreading the gospel. They have declared the kingdom of God. They let people know that the Savior is here, that he is going to set the captives free, that he is going to heal. They present the good news. They cast out demons. They stay in strangers' homes. And now they gather back up. They're all excited. They're having like a missions night, but they're worn out from all that they did. They went above and beyond to serve as Kenneth Wiest in his word study on this particular section, verse 30 through 32, he draws to the conclusion that the disciples come back to Jesus exhausted. They have given their all. They have spent all of their energy. And you find that as they have given their all, Jesus wants to provide rest. As one commentator puts it, their preaching tour had cost them nothing in money, but it made vast demands upon their emotions and sympathies and spiritual energies. They are exhausted. They had a little glimpse into a day in the life of Jesus. They went out as Jesus followers, stepping in the foot of Jesus, doing what Jesus had did and the power of Jesus. And they're worn out. It's kind of like for any of you parents that have a teenage child who gets their very first job. Right? They go out into the real world and they work their first job and they come home and they're like, I'm so tired. Work is hard. That was the longest and hardest 4-hour shift of my life. And you as a parent, you're like, suck it up, buttercup. Welcome to the real world. Right? You're thinking like, oh, you don't even know yet. They have this moment. They're exhausted. But look at what Jesus does. He gives rest to his servants. He comes to them and he says to them, I want you to have rest. And you find it in a couple of ways. He wants to, one, take them to a deserted place, an isolated place. And he wants to give them rest. They have gone out and now Jesus wants to bring them in. They have gone out for Jesus, but now Jesus wants them to be with him. And you find in the text that he wants them to go to a deserted place. Matter of fact, if you look at the story, three times it's emphasized that they're going to a deserted place. If you look at verse 31, verse 32, and verse 35, there's this focus like we're going into this wilderness area. We are going into an isolated place. It is away from the crowds. It is away from the distractions. It is out into creation itself. By deserted place, it doesn't mean that it's this run down, dry, horrific area, but it's really a trip into creation. Luke, as he talks about this section, he identifies the deserted place as Bethesda. It's an area up by the Jordan, where the Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee, but it's isolated. Jesus cares for you. And his caring concern for you as a servant is that you find rest. That you don't always live in an exhaustion, but you have moments where you are isolated one-on-one with him. The deserted place for us may look different. a deserted place for you. It may be that moment of isolation early in the morning on the back patio before the heat comes in. It may be at a desk. It may be that deserted place. It may be you in the morning on the job site with your doors to your truck closed, your windows up, and before you step out, that's your isolated place where it's you and Jesus before you begin the rest of your day. If you're a mom of little children, that deserted place, it may be locking yourself in the bathroom so you can have a brief moment of isolation. A very brief moment that's interrupted finally with a little child sneaking a fruit snack under the door saying, "Mom, can you open this for me?" But it's your isolated place. It says that not only you want to take them to a deserted place, but why? That they might find rest. You find that this desire, this concern Jesus has out of care for you and me is that we are alone with Him, not just always going about for Him, but that we also have time of rest. Jesus illustrated this. You look in the Gospel of Mark. You know, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus goes to a deserted place, right? He goes away to pray. Even in this same chapter, in verse 46, you find that He departs to the mountains to pray, to find refreshment and rest. And here He wants to take His disciples to a place of rest. Now, if you look at this, you've got to realize that what is going on where Jesus says that come alongside, verse 31, that deserted place and rest a while, that this rest is not this long-term vacation. It's not like, okay, we went out and now we're going to check out for several months. God's rest in moments may be shorter, it may be longer, but the duration being spoken of here is a short period of time to catch their breath, to eat a little food, to get a little rest before the ministry continues. Here's where we need to be careful. Sometimes we miss the rest God provides because it's not as long as we want it to be. You find it here. It seems just as they're going to a deserted place, a crowd comes and meets them. If you read it, you go, well, they didn't even get their rest unless you look to John. In John chapter 6, we get this little detail that Jesus appears to have taken the disciples up on a mountain and they sat while the whole crowd gathers. So they got this short little period of rest that God gives to His beloved that He is concerned about, that, hey, as servants, it's not just about doing for Jesus, it's about being with Jesus. He gives rest to His servants. It's okay to check out to an isolated place. It's okay to get sleep. It's okay to rest for a moment. It's Jesus' caring concern for you and me. Look at the second caring concern. It's truth for the lost. Do you remember? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Look at what happens in the truth for the lost in verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him, and Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Look at what happens. Before Jesus throws this banquet to feed the people, Jesus has this compassionate concern for the spiritual well-being of the people. Jesus knows what they need, but it is mixed with His compassion for the people. In verse 34, when He came out and He saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion. Church, what was Jesus moved with? Compassion. Now, this word compassion is in the New Testament specifically affixed to Jesus. This is the heart and the mind and the life of Jesus. Compassion here, it's this idea of the twisting of your insides when you see the need of people. It is as if when Jesus looks at these people, something moves within inside of Him. His feelings, His emotion go out to this crowd that is gathered. He is the one who really, truly cares for them. But here's where His care is rooted. It is not at this point that they need food, but it is in their spiritual condition. He says this in his compassion, they are like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, look at, you might see as the disciples, like, we're supposed to get some more rest. What's going on? We have a big interruption. Compassion sees opportunity instead of interruption. And Jesus sees these people as sheep without a shepherd. He is not interrupted. Rather, he sees opportunity. A sheep without a shepherd, he sees them as having no leader, no guide. He sees them as having no one to care for them, protect them, teach them. He sees them as a crowd that is misguided and weary people. And it's that that moves him. Jesus has a caring concern for your spiritual well-being. It moves his very heart. They're misguided. Find in John just how misguided they are. One, there's this focus that it's 5,000 men that have come out. And John, they want to make Jesus king. It's almost like a guerrilla army is forming. They're ready to go take Jesus. He's our political king that's going to take over the world. He's our political choice to overthrow Rome. We're going to set everything right with the sword. Let's go in. So far off and misguided from who Jesus really is. Another thing you find in John is that they look at Jesus as kind of like this program of a free lunch. Like they'll follow Jesus like, hey, can you do another miracle? Can you provide a little bit more food? Like, hey, can we get some more bread? So misguided for who Jesus is, where he goes, I'm not about dividing loaves. I am the bread of life. They are misguided just like the world is misguided today. We let it sit for a moment of just how wild the times are, how all the differing opinions are of what the solutions are for humanity, all that is wrong with society, how messed up America is, and this is the plan to fix it. And it goes all over the board. Right? When man looks within themselves, when man tries to find the solution, it comes up with one issue after another, and it truly does not solve the condition of man. We're lost. We live in this time where we have just the same amount of misguidedness, right? We've got the fight over pro-America, anti-America, pro-police, anti-police, liberal, conservative, socialism, capitalism, science and technology, religion, all these attempts from man to try to solve our problems. We're misguided because apart from Christ, we live in darkness and we love the darkness rather than the light. But Jesus comes to lost men and women, and guess what he does? He gives us the truth to break through. As Luke says, he preaches the kingdom of God to the people. But I want you to see the truth that Jesus delivers. The focus of it, remember when he looked at the crowd out in the wilderness, out in the deserted place, he saw them like sheep without a what? Shepherd. And so he became their shepherd. Now, that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, shows us just the truth that is in this, because Jesus is referring to a phrase that shows up in the Old Testament in some wonderful ways. In Numbers chapter 27, when Moses has the children of Israel in the wilderness, a deserted place, Moses understands that his time is coming to an end. He is going to go up on the mountain. God is going to take him home and give him a proper burial. But Moses is looking at it going, who's going to lead the congregation? And Moses even says in Numbers chapter 27, the congregation, they're going to be like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord comes through and says, appoint Joshua. Another translation for Joshua, Jesus. In other words, the truth for the lost is that Jesus is the one greater than Joshua, the one greater than Moses. And it shows up yet again. The truth for the lost is in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 5. There's this another moment where God goes, hey, my people, he's looking at them and they're like scattered sheep, or what we would say, sheep without a what? Shepherd. And he comes in later and he goes, I'm going to appoint them a shepherd, my king, David, who will shepherd my people. And Jesus comes here as the truth. I am the greater king than David. I am the greater conqueror than Joshua. I am the greater leader than Moses is here. Truth for the lost is found in the person of Jesus. He is the one greater than all leaders, greater than all prophets, greater than all conquerors. And he comes and he teaches them that truth. I am the good shepherd. He is the one that leads. He is the one that guides. Look at, if you would please, the extent in which Jesus takes this. It says in verse 34 that towards the end of the verse, so he began to teach them many things when the day was now far spent. Jesus gave all the time that was necessary to proclaim this truth of the kingdom of God, to display the truth that he illustrates and that is kind of the theme verse for the entire book of Mark, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he declares these many things over and over and for a duration of time. You pick up in verse 35 that he goes so long that the day is now far spent. The truth for the lost is the word of God that is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It is the person of Jesus who is greater than all leaders, who is greater than all political authorities and powers. He is the very one that reaches in and saves us in our lost condition. Which leads to our third caring concern, provision for the needy. Oh, Jesus cares for you. He cares that there is rest for the saints. He cares that there is truth for the lost that is like a light in that darkness. And he cares that there is provision for the needy. And you find in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Look at what comes out of this caring concern. Now, this provision for the needy, you kind of get an idea of where the disciples are at. They interrupt Jesus' teaching to go like, hey, it's kind of time to eat. But now I know at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, you have never had a moment during the service, right, where you've begun to think about what you're going to eat. That never happened to you. Like, you know, it happened for the disciples, but not us. You never sit there and go like, man, we need to pick where we're going to eat now because I'm hungry and I don't want to be in the parking lot. Like, where are we going to go? I don't care. Whatever you want to do. Like, I want to know. Right? You might even fight that aspect of, hey, I'm going to text them right now in service, like, hey, where do you want to go? That doesn't happen, right? You never go like, man, that omelet we had last week was amazing. I thought about it all week. That doesn't happen. Right? Not here. The disciples, yeah, but not us. You never have that moment where you're kind of watching your watch and you're going like, man, how long has he been preaching? Like 3.5 hours? I mean, that doesn't happen, right? You don't look at your watch and be like, man, if he hasn't made his point now, I don't even think he knows what the point is. Let's shut it down. But that doesn't happen. That happened for the disciples, though. Do you see it? They kind of come in, like, Jesus, it's late. Like, man, you marathon preached it. Well, yeah, because the lost need the truth. And he goes, that they need food. If you look at the provision for the needy in this section, you actually find that there's two needs. There's a need for the crowd that is physical, but then there's a need for the disciples in this moment that's spiritual. The need for the crowd is like physical food. They're at that moment, like their stomachs are growling. They're going, man, can we make it in time to get an omelet, to get a double-double? You know, what can we do? Their stomach is talking to them. But then you also, if you look very carefully, there is this need within the lives of the disciples that at the core is spiritual, that they would have the provision necessary to minister and reach out to the crowd. Look at the first need. It's long spent. It's 3 p.m. or later. Now you're going like, well, 3 p.m., that's not too late. But remember, they're in a deserted place. They have no cars. They all travel by foot. And their donkeys don't have headlights. Right? So when the sun goes down, it gets dark quick. So they're concerned. They see this need. A need that is very real and even present in today. And I want you to understand something where we see in a moment this banquet of Jesus that is miraculous. I want you to know that Jesus not only provides for the need, but He Himself understands the need. As their stomachs growl, don't forget the fact that Jesus knew what it was like to go hungry. Jesus felt hunger pains. That Jesus thirsted on the cross. That Jesus knew what it was like to be deserted and forsaken. Jesus suffered for you and I. The need of the people physically, Jesus understands those physical needs. He Himself endured them. But you find in this moment, He is, in His understanding, provision for them and for you and I. Just as God provided a ram in the bush for Abraham, or God provided manna from heaven for the children of Israel in the wilderness, a deserted place, as God provided food by raven for His prophet, here you see Jesus is that embodiment of God Himself getting ready to provide for the needs of the people. He will provide for your needs. In John 6:6, it makes it clear that Jesus knew what He was going to do here. But He wanted to reveal the provision for the needy. He wanted to reveal to saints like you and I our need for Him. Look at what Jesus does in verse 37. And I really ask that you focus on verse 37 and take this personally. Let this fall upon you. Let this be directed towards you. And remember, as we get ready to read it, there are over 5,000 people that have ballooned in this large crowd to gather to Jesus. The disciples see the problem that they're hungry, and Jesus looks at them and directly speaks to them. Take it as He's directly speaking to you. You give them something to eat. Do you feel that burden that just came on you? 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 10,000 people. I mean, let's just be honest. If it's over like 25 people, you give them something to eat. It's like, ooh, God didn't bless me with that gift of cooking. Right? Do you feel that burden? I think of moments where my kids come in and I ask them to do something and they come in from outside like, how am I supposed to pull this weed? And I'm like, go figure it out. They have thousands of people that are starving, and Jesus goes, go figure it out. He comes to them, and this burden falls upon them, and look at what they do. They begin to look outside to something instead of realizing the someone that is in their midst. In John, Jesus directs this question to one of His disciples by the name of Philip. Philip is a native of the land of Bethesda. He knew the area. It's like, hey, Philip, this is your stomping grounds. Where's the local Taco Bell, buddy? Right? He puts it on him, and you find that Philip goes through exactly what we go through. Like, he's crunching the numbers. He's trying to find a logical solution. He's trying to find a physical resolution to the situation. His head is spinning. He's counting. He's trying to figure out, and he comes to this conclusion like, well, if we had 8 months' wages, you know, we might be able to give him a little bit of a crumb. Do you see it? They're looking outside the group. They're looking for a solution in the world, and they're missing the very fact that someone who can fix it all is present. I like what he does in verse 37. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give to them something to eat? I like that because if you look back at a moment in the history of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 11, Moses, that great leader, had the same kind of response as Philip. Moses had the people come to him and they're going like, we want meat, right? It's like, meat, I want beef. Right? They're hungry. They're starting to think back of Egypt. They're putting this pressure. Even Moses is like, they're just weeping about meat. And Moses has a conclusion, kind of like Philip. There's a comparison in this deserted place. Moses goes, we got 600,000 foot soldiers. Even if we took all of the fish out of the sea, would that be enough for him? But the Lord came to Moses and said he would provide the meat. Do you see where they're at? They're being tasked with an impossible task. They're being tasked with something that they have no physical solution to, that this world will not suffice or provide. And you find Jesus right there. Where are you going to look? And look at this. Provision for the needy. You and I have got a great task. You and I have great needs. But do you know what this text reveals to us? The provider is near. The provider is near. Looking to something instead of to the someone who is right in front of you. Jesus is present with them. Now, I may be the only guy in the world that struggles with not finding things that are right in front of my face. But the disciples kind of struggled with it too in their time. I'm out of those moments where I have the refrigerator doors open. I'm asking Jackie, where'd you say the mayonnaise was? On the top shelf on the right. I don't see it. And she'll come into the kitchen, not even look, and just like, right here. Oh, thank you. The disciples have a moment like that. He's right there in front of them. And they're like, I don't see it. But you need to know, and God's caring concern for you, the provider is near. He's right there in your midst. He's ready to come in. In other words, let's look at Mark. Let's go back a few chapters and think about it. They were in the storm on the boat, and Jesus was with them, and the boat was and the storm was silenced. They were on the shore with Jesus, and the demon-possessed man came running after him, and he cast out the demon. They were with Jesus in the crowd, and the woman with the issue of blood was healed. Jesus was with them in the house where the little girl had died, and Jesus raised her from the dead. And Jesus is with them out in a deserted place. And what are they doing? They're looking elsewhere for the food. The provider is near. The provider is near for you and I to meet our needs. And here's another wonderful truth of provision for the needy. There's an abundance of a little. Look at what happens. You find in verse 38, he asks, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 and 2 fish. Look down on verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Look at the abundance of a little. In John chapter 6, we find that this 5 loaves, these little barley cakes, and these 2 fish, a couple of sardines. They're like, ooh, not mine. It's good. They come from a little boy. In other words, look at what Jesus does with a Lunchable. Remember those little Ritz crackers, little pieces of cheese? He takes a Lunchable. A little. And he turns it into an abundance. You might come in here and you might say things like, what can I offer God? Do you understand? I really don't have many talents. I don't have much. I'm really trying to figure things out myself. What can I do? It's not about the amount, but about whose hands it's in. It's not about what you have, but whose hands it's been entrusted in. Saints, you may be new in the faith, you may be returning from falling away from the Lord, and you look at the struggles and the things that you're going through, and you're looking at what little you may know. It's not about the amount, but it's about whose hands are you in. Jesus takes such a small amount, a Lunchable, and he feeds a multitude. While the disciples see the problem, while they see the impossibility, Jesus comes to us as a church and he goes, hey, it's real easy to find problems. They're everywhere. But the church should be marked by solutions. And you may go, I have such a little to contribute to be a part of the solution. But Jesus goes, put it in my hands. And he takes that bread, and he takes that fish, he gives thanks, he breaks it. and he gives it to his disciples. And look at this, the disciples feed the masses. In other words, the need for you and I is to find our provision in Jesus, who is near at all times, who takes the little we have and turns it into an abundance. But Jesus also calls us in the provision for the needy out of his care for us. He does not call us to manufacture things. He calls us to distribute them. We can distribute to the world what we ourselves have received from Jesus. You don't have the burden of trying to make it happen. You have the responsibility only to declare what he has done. The way this bread breaking, there's a mystery in how this miracle has worked, but the text has this repetitive action of Jesus as he gives thanks and he breaks the bread. He continues to break the bread and the fish. In other words, every piece of bread that the people ate came from the hands of Jesus. You talk about a potential for carpal tunnel. Over 5,000 people, and he continues to break and continues to break. The disciples are not making the bread. They're simply distributing it. There's provision for the needy. But the need of this world is beyond just the physical needs that we see. Jesus himself understands them. But it is the spiritual need in the hearts and lives of men and women. It's the spiritual need, even in the hearts and lives of men and women that trust in Jesus. We need his provision. We need his work. We need to distribute what he has given. It must come from his hands. Look at the extent in which Jesus provides. All are satisfied. He commands them in verse 39 to sit down in groups in green grass. You can see all these groups of 50 and 100 in their colorful robes as if they're like flowers on the green grass. In verse 41, he take the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate, verse 32, they all ate and were what? Filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. They all ate. They all were filled. There was a popular movie and book that came out a few years ago. It was called Unbroken. It was about the life of Louis Zamperini. It was rather popular amongst evangelicals because it was really the story of a man who was an elite runner who ended up becoming a prisoner of war during World War II and later became a follower of Christ under the Billy Graham Crusades. But in the book, the author shares about the moment when Louis in the labor camp, the prison camp that he was in Japan, was liberated. He, along with 700 other POWs, were set to be released. But before we could get into them, a plane had flown by, not able to bring supplies left, wanted to show a sign of gesture. And so the pilot dropped 2 gifts, a pack of cigarettes that had 1 cigarette missing and a candy bar that they had taken a bite out of. So they dropped that down to the soldiers for them with a little handwritten note that supplies are coming. And you know what the prisoners of war did with that candy bar and that cigarette, or the pack of cigarettes? They took the candy bar that had the bite taken out of it and they cut it into 700 pieces. Every POW got an ant-sized sliver of chocolate. They then divided the group up into 19 groups and distributed 1 cigarette to each of the groups so they could all have a puff. That's just nasty on several reasons, but what were they doing? Trying to provide for all. You find here with Jesus, all ate and all were filled. They didn't get a sliver of the bread. This is a miraculous work. They got their fill. I put it this way, they all felt as if they got their money's worth at an all-you-can-eat buffet. And they had doggy bags afterwards. God's provision to fill and to meet to the point of abundance and then some for all that were there. It's a provision for the needy. Let me take it one step further and make it real for you and I. Church, listen to this. Everybody hearing, here and online, Jesus cares for you. There is a demonstration in this banquet of the care Jesus has for you and me that we cannot miss. A care that is not only in this world, but even in the world to come. A care for the very spiritual well-being of you and I. It is in this feeding of the 5,000, one of only two miracles that is found in all four Gospels, that Jesus illustrates His care for you and I. It's after this barley cakes are handed out. This fish is handed out. Jesus will bring it together in John chapter 6, where He will let it be known that this banquet, this bread and fish, all point to Him as the bread of life, as the one that satisfies and fills beyond just the physical. It is all of this that points to the meal that Jesus cares for you, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus cares for you so much that he will satisfy your hunger for righteousness, that he will quench your thirst to be right with Him, and He does it with His own life. It all points to Him as the living bread that satisfies and meets our physical need. But look, it even alludes to something further. If you go to verse 41, you find something that should resonate in your mind as a repeated action within the church. He took the five loaves. He took those two fish. He looked to heaven in verse 41. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples. This meal points to something that has been provided for in Christ for thousands of years. In Mark chapter 14, in verse 22, Jesus will use the same approach where He will say this. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Or He will introduce the cup and say, "Take, drink, this is my blood that is shed as a new covenant for you." Oh, do you see that He cares for you, that He lays down His very life as the bread of life to satisfy you? To meet your need for forgiveness. He goes even further. Do you know that as we have seen the provision of Christ for multitudes of people that have come unto Him and partaken in communion of His body that was broken for us, of His blood that was shed for us, it culminates even further of the feast of all feasts in Revelation chapter 19, known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have a provision for our needy hearts and souls in Christ alone, who is the one that Moses pointed to, Joshua pointed to, the prophets pointed to. And He comes and He says, "I care for you, that I have become the provision on the cross and died for you. You can come and partake of me, and I will give you the feast of all feasts when we gather and sin is no more. As the prophet Isaiah proclaims, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. If anyone have no money, come take your choice of milk or wine. It is all free. You spend your money on food and does not give you strength. Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest foods." That is in the banquet of Jesus, because He laid down His life for you and me. To go one step further in His care for you in being the bread of life, who has given us that supper that reminds of the satisfaction and the forgiveness and His promises to you and me. The psalmist says in Psalm 107 verse 9, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Oh, the caring concern of Jesus is so great that He becomes the offering on our behalf. Jesus cares for you. The point of death, and even beyond in resurrection. And He provides the satisfaction, the forgiveness, and the life because he died and rose from the dead for you. Father, thank you so much. God, for even moments of a banquet, what you do with 5 loaves and 2 fish and how it ultimately points, Lord, to your Son who is the bread of life, who is the one that satisfies the hungry soul with goodness, who satisfies the longing soul with forgiveness and life. Thank you, Lord, that you call any that would turn from their wrong and come unto you to come and dine with you. That, Lord, your caring concern for us is so great that you have given your only begotten Son to die for our sin, but, Lord, also he has risen from the dead. And so, Father, help us to be saints that understand our need for you. That, Lord, we need your provision to minister. We need to do things in the power of your Spirit and in your strength. That, Lord, we can only distribute what we have received from you. And so, God, may you do a work in our hearts and lives that we might trust in you, that we might live for you, that we might surrender any areas of our life that we are holding from you. And God, I ask, Lord, for any that are listening or watching or here, that, Father, they're hungry. They're thirsty. There's a hunger and a desire in their life to be forgiven, a hunger and a desire and a thirst to be right with you, to be, Father, freed from the darkness and the enslavement of sin and death and brought into the light and the life of Jesus. Father, may they come unto you, putting their faith and their trust in Jesus.